Let's turn to the good news, the end of the Gospel of Mark. Mark 15, starting to read at verse 42. And we'll read through 16, verse 8. Page 1014 in your pew Bibles. Mark 15, verse 42. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless us and build us by it. And when evening had come, this is on Good Friday. When evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses saw where he was laid. Then our text, 16 verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, or James and Joses, same lady as verse 47. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is God's word. May he bless it. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this is the gospel that saves you, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the gospel that saves you, that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again according to the scriptures. And that's the good news. Christ has risen from the dead. And that gives us a living hope to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away, kept in heaven for you. There's life for you who believe in him. A life that conquers sin, sickness, death, and the grave. Now there's one group of witnesses that God appointed to be there for every stage of the gospel, that he died according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures. God's front line of witnesses for all three of these gospel events are these women: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and Salome. They were there when he died. They heard his loud cry, saw him breathe out his last breath. They saw his burial, and they were the first witnesses of his resurrection. Now, God wants us to hear and see through the eyes and ears of these first witnesses and to believe the gospel today and to put your hope in him and to live triumphantly in Jesus Christ and to share your hope with others, for many have no hope at all. So we want to see that this morning. He is not here. First encounters with Christ's resurrection. First of all, we see witnesses of his burial. We meet witnesses of his burial, and then witnesses of his open tomb, secondly, and thirdly, witnesses of his resurrection. First, this front line of witnesses were witnesses of Jesus' death and burial. Now, the stories of the resurrection in the four Gospels, they're fast-paced. They're filled with small details. They're helter-skelter as people are running here and there and seeing this and that. And when you read them, you say, well, this is a hodgepodge. It's hard to put this all together. There's so many different things happening. Well, this is one of the great evidences of authenticity, that there isn't an editor who smoothed it all over to make it less confusing. These bear all the evidences of a firsthand eyewitness account. They don't contradict each other. They complement each other. They blend together in a perfect harmony, but you really have to read them closely to see how it all works together. But one thing all these records have in common, they have many things in common, but is that God chose women to be the first witnesses of the central pivotal event in world history, the resurrection. Now, God's ways are often very strange and backward in the eyes of men, because in that culture, if you wanted people to believe a story, if you were making it up, you would never have women as your front line of witnesses. They were viewed as unreliable. Their testimony was not allowed in a court of law, especially somebody like Mary Magdalene, who, remember, had seven demons that were cast out. She'd be known as the crazy lady. Not anymore, but she was probably homeless, maybe slashing herself with stones like Legion did. You don't make her the primary witness, but she is. God's ways are amazing. Again, these accounts bear all the marks of authenticity. If you're going to make it up, you can make up a story, you would not make it up this way in helter-skelter pattern from one gospel to the other, and women as your front line of witnesses. But it's written this way because this is the way it happened. This is the way God had it happen. And these women were the only ones who were part of every part of the story of his death and burial and resurrection. First, they were there at the cross on Good Friday. They heard his loud cry. They saw him breathe his last. If you go back in your Bibles to Mark 15, verse 40, look at Mark 15, verse 40. There at the cross, just after Jesus died, we read, there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joses, and Salome. Same three women. So they were at the cross. Second, they stayed there at the cross to see what would happen to his body. And they watched as Joseph took down his body and wrapped his corpse in a linen shroud. And they followed Joseph to the grave. And they watched him lay Jesus' body in the tomb, cut out of rock, and roll that heavy slab of stone into its groove, slightly downhill, and then between two ridges, it would thunk into place. Mary, look at verse 47, Mark 15, verse 47. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, saw where he was laid. So they witnessed his burial. Third, they wanted to honor Jesus. So what did they do? On Saturday evening after sunset, when the Sabbath was over, they went out shopping and they bought spices. Look at Mark 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, same three women, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And the fourth thing, very early Sunday morning, at the darkness of early dawn, they headed out with their spices to go and anoint his body. And they needed to get there quickly because in that culture, that climate, decomposition would set in quickly. The body would be stinking soon. Get there, get this done as soon as you can. So Mark 16, verse 2, very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They are witnesses of his burial. Now they're coming to anoint him. Brothers and sisters, where are the disciples? They have run. They have fled. They're in hiding. These women are the devoted ones to Jesus. He has touched their hearts and lives in powerful ways, casting demons from Mary Magdalene. They have traveled with him and his disciples. They've been the support team we read in the book of Luke. They've heard his teaching. They've seen his miracles. Their lives have been touched deeply and powerfully by him. And they have this great devotion to Jesus. But here's the question: is this devotion faith? It isn't. It isn't. They love him very much. They're deeply devoted to him. They're heartbroken at his death, but they don't really believe in him. They aren't expecting a resurrection at all. He's dead. And dead is dead. It doesn't get less dead. And they aren't naive and gullible. They're rational and scientific. They know dead people get buried. They don't rise. Forget that liberal notion, the notion of liberal theology, that these first century people were pre-scientific. They were gullible. They were naive. They expected mythical things like the resurrection. No, they did not. It's the liberals who are the mythical ones. They're devoted, but they don't believe. That's the question for you. Are you devoted to Jesus without faith? That can easily happen. You're devoted to Jesus. You respect him highly. He's an important part of your life. You honor him. But do you really believe in him? Do you believe he's Lord? Lord, conqueror over sin and death and the grave and hell. Do you trust him to save you? Do you trust him to help you? Do you trust him to lead you and guide you and empower you to fight your sin by his resurrection power? Do you believe in him the way Paul says, that he's able to do immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine through the power that's at work in you? And that power, says Ephesians 1, is the power of Jesus' resurrection. See, so many people have just a respect faith. Respect faith. They don't believe in him. They don't believe that Jesus is able to do anything at all. That he's not powerful. And we live every day in pious unbelief, just respecting Jesus. but we don't expect anything from him, and we don't expect him to change us, and we don't really look for him to do anything at all. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is risen. May your faith, or may your devotion to Jesus, be the devotion of faith that expects his power as the risen Lord to bring you forgiveness of your sins, but also to do great things for you in your troubles and afflictions, and to fill you with the hope of glory. That the end to this life and its messes is glory, not shame. Expect much from the Lord. Well, they expected nothing because dead is dead. Secondly, we see their witnesses of his open tomb. These very devoted women continue their way to the tomb with spices and suddenly remember, verse 3, the stone. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? It was very heavy, and to roll it over that ridge and then up the incline away from the entrance to the tomb would take several people, strong people. Well, just then they decide that they should look up. And that's what we read in the next verse. Looking up, verse 4, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And we know from the Gospel of John that their first instinct when they see the stone rolled back is somebody took the body away and has put it somewhere else. Oh, no. But he's dead. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is open. And so they stooped and they crawled inside into the small opening of the tomb. And what they saw there frightened them terribly. That's what we read in verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. This is no ordinary man. This is a messenger from God. This is an angel, the other gospels say. He's dressed in dazzling apparel. This could be the angel of death. God has come to judge us. And the word alarmed is terrified. They're terrified. They're horrified at what they see. This is not what they were expecting when they went inside to check things out. But what does the angel bring? He brings good news. Verses 5 and 6, and he said to them, do not be alarmed. Well, that's pretty good news. It gets better. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. You see, they encounter four things, unusual things at the tomb. First, it's open. The stone has been rolled back. By the way, do you know who rolled it back? Remember, and why? We've heard this before. The angel rolled the stone away as the women were coming, we read in Matthew, not to let Jesus out. He was out already. He didn't need the stone rolled away to get out, but to let the witnesses in, to show them that something very unusual had happened. So that's the first thing they see is an open tomb. The stone had been rolled away. Secondly, they see an angel sitting inside. It's not empty. From the other gospels, we know the grave clothes are still there. And the napkin covering the head is neatly folded in a place all by itself. It's not the work of grave robbers. They wouldn't bother unwrapping the body. But there's an angel as well. That's the other thing inside. Later, there were two angels inside. At first, one was outside and one was inside. But Mark focuses just on the one angel, the one who speaks. And the angel brings in those gracious words, do not be alarmed. Now, brothers and sisters, Whenever an angel says, do not be afraid, that's a message from God. Why would we be afraid of God visiting us? Because he would judge us for our sins. You know, that was what Good Friday was about. Our sin came on Jesus. The wages of sin is death. Our judgment came on Jesus. He took it all. He took it all. And in Jesus, your judgment is done, congregation. It's gone. It can't come on you. It came on Christ through faith. Do not be alarmed. That's the good news they hear from the angel sitting inside. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Fear not. But this is a scary world. Fear not. But there's COVID. Fear not. Good Friday and Easter say that God's people are an Easter people who should not live in fear. Put it away. Put it away. The third thing, an empty tomb when it comes to the body of Jesus. There's grave clothes there. There's an angel there. So it's not totally empty, but it's empty when it comes to the body of Jesus. He is not here, the angel said. See the place where they laid him? Luke 24 says that when the women went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. So they noticed his body was gone. Now, it can't be the disciples. They're sitting scared in the upper room. They've lost their faith in him. It's not these women for sure. They're coming to anoint his body with spices. It can't be his enemies, because if his enemies had stolen him, they would have produced the body and said, see, the resurrection is a hoax. Instead, they bribed the guard around the tomb to tell a lie. Say the disciples stole his body. It took a bribe to tell the lie that the body was stolen. Try to put a swift end to the Christian movement, but because it was true, they could not. As one author puts it, all objections to the validity of Jesus' resurrection are shattered by this one question: what happened to Jesus' body? And the fourth thing they witnessed there at the tomb, the announcement from the angel, he's not here because he has risen. See the change. The women came to anoint Jesus' dead body, but to their shock and amazement, the tomb is open and it's empty of his body. They came unbelieving and they left amazed. They came expecting God to do nothing, and they left seeing that God could do anything. God demolished their unbelieving expectations. God surprised them by his power. Now, granted, they didn't believe all at once. Mark just gives the first glimmers of hope. Astonished and scared. That's how it was right at the beginning. Astonished and scared. While the other gospels tell more of the story where they actually meet him and they talk to him and they touch him and they rejoice in him. God is not dead. So let your gloom become joy and your pessimism become hope, congregation. Remember that story I told a little while ago about Martin Luther? Martin Luther, a very cheerful man as a rule, but he had terrible fits of depression and gloom. And at one time he was so depressed, his friends recommended him to go away for a change of air so he could get some relief. So he went away and he came home just as miserable as he left. And he came into the sitting room, remember, and there's his wife, Katie Van Bora. She's sitting there dressed in black. And all the kids around her in the living room, dressed in black. Uh-oh, said Luther. Is somebody dead? Why, said Katie. Doctor, have you not heard that God is dead? My husband, Martin Luther, would never be in such a state of mind if he had a living God to trust in. And then Luther burst into a hearty laugh and said, Katie, you are a wise lady. I've been acting as if God were dead. I will do so no more. Now go off and take and change your black clothing into something else. We can live that way. We know God has created good news, the best news, but we can function as if everything is dark and there's nothing good and God is not at work and we expect nothing from him. Well, that first Easter Sunday, as witnessed by these dejected women, is a reminder to us to see and know that God is at work in marvelous, wonderful ways, bringing in his kingdom when we least expect it. No matter what your circumstances, congregation, no matter how much life is beating you up, you have no reason to despair because Christ is risen. There's an open door to hope in every situation in your life. Is it a difficult marriage? Is it a difficult job? Is it a difficult child? A difficult sickness you're facing? A difficult time of life? A difficult ministry as an elder or deacon or as a pastor? Do not despair. God is not dead. Don't act as if he is. But rejoice and hear the good news. He is not here. He is risen. And that's what we see, thirdly, witnesses of his resurrection. Two quotes from the Apostle Paul about how to glory in the resurrection when there's so much to despair about. The first passage is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10 and 14. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10 and 14. Paul says, as apostles were afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And here's the reason for their hope, why they're afflicted, but not crushed. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence because of the resurrection. We move forward in our lives with hope. We continue to serve the Lord. And the other passage is 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, or the Apostle Paul says, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but here's what they did with that. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Resurrection was their hope in the afflictions they experienced in Asia. He is not here. He has risen, said the angels. And then verse 7 and 8, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. He is risen. You will see him in Galilee, just as he said. Go tell his disciples. Go tell Peter. That's amazing. He's going back to his disciples who fled from him. Peter who denied him. Back to these men who failed him. What mercy. What a savior. What a God. But then the end is puzzling. Verse 8. They fled from the tomb trembling. And astonishment seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, ladies, it's Easter Sunday. And you should be jumping for joy right now. Well, they will end up telling the disciples later in the day. We know that from the other gospels. But first, they needed to absorb the shock of the good news, because brothers and sisters, Christianity is a shocking thing. It reminds me of Rachel Gilson's story in her book, Born Again This Way, which I highly recommend. Born Again This Way. A lesbian, atheist. She was so frightened at first of the Christian faith when she first began to believe. So frightened of its amazing, astonishing truths that she didn't dare tell anybody. And when she was looking at websites on her computer, searching Christianity, somebody would come, she would close it. So terrified of the truth of Christianity. It is a shocking religion. But the Lord kept working in Rachel's life. Kept working in her this confidence in the truth that ended up making her very zealous to share the truth of Christianity with her friends and family. Its truths are shocking. The claims of the Christian faith are stupendous, but as astonishing and shocking and amazing as it is true. As Psalm 118 says, we'll sing these words at the end. Psalm 118 says, "The stone the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous. It is astonishing in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 118 is speaking about the first day of the week, Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Brothers and sisters, He's alive. He's alive. And that power that's real outside of us in Christ, through faith, lives inside of us. And it changes us. As Paul says in Romans 6:8, "Now if we've died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him." Christ's resurrection means our sins are forgiven. Our judgment is done. We have new life with Christ. The power of new life lives in us by the Spirit of Christ. Brothers and sisters, embrace what these first witnesses saw and heard. But above all, embrace this crucified and risen Christ as your Savior and Lord. Amen.